Right, let's turn our Bibles back to Exodus chapter 30. Today we'll see the conclusion, in a sense, as far as the instructions that the Lord is giving Moses and dealing with the sanctuary or the tabernacle. So far we've actually covered five of the pieces of furniture or articles that are in the tabernacle, obviously the court and the tent itself and all that. But today we'll finish up with talking about the altar of incense, which represents prayer, and then we'll have the laver of brass that was filled with water, and deal with the priests to wash their hands and feet continually as they were doing service in a tabernacle. And obviously all that has great significance, and we'll see a couple other things in this chapter as well, as we look at four different points, really, in looking at supplication as far as the altar of incense, verses 1 through 10. We'll look at really what I call summation, as far as dealing with the ransom that is to be brought, as far as every person, and dealing with which this money would go to the service of the tabernacle, but it's described as being a ransom for the soul, very significant, verses 11 through 16. And then we will talk about the laver, verses 17 through 21, as far as sanctification is concerned, because that idea of washing of the hands and the feet, being clean, being able to serve the Lord, really that ties right into our vision of the year of going from captivity to Christ. How do we not get again involved in being in bondage to the things of the world or to our flesh? Well, we've got to keep ourselves clean by the water of the Word of God. We'll explain more when we get to that point. And then we'll finish up with the spices, the things that were laid out as far as the anointing oil for the tabernacle, and just the again the makeup as far as the incense is concerned as well. And so I think there's some great significance in that as we really, like I said, conclude the instruction aspect of, again, Moses being in the mount with the Lord and just having the Lord give him all the instructions and everything as far as the tabernacle and the priesthood and the service to him. And so let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into what we need to see today, because there, as usual, is a lot to be able to see. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter. I thank you for this time. Lord, and just, I'm always amazed really at your timing and the things that we go through in your word that you laid on my heart months and months ago, and realizing that we'd be, not realizing for me, but you knew that we'd be in Exodus chapter 30, talking about the importance of prayer, talking about the importance of what it is to be sanctified, to be clean before you in our service to you on a day that is commemorating 21 years of what happened on 9/11, the terrorist attacks that took place, Pentagon and New York City, as well as Flight 93 that the heroes on that plane brought down so it wouldn't attended to probably go into the capital of the United States. Lord, such tragedy, such sacrifices, so many stories associated with that. And Lord, we find ourselves here today in Exodus chapter 30 and looking at the completion of the tabernacle. As far as the instructions are concerned, we'll see this information again later in Exodus as Moses and the nation of Israel actually goes about constructing the tabernacle. But today we see the final instructions in dealing with that. And Lord, I pray that you would work through me. There's so many things that I think you've laid on my heart and my mind. I almost hardly don't even really know where to begin and everything that needs to be discussed today. But Lord, I pray that you would direct and guide me through your word and be able to lay out exactly what you have for each and every one of us. That your word will, as it does, bear fruit in everyone's life, Lord, that it will accomplish the purpose that you have sent it. And Lord, that you be glorified in everything that we say and the things that we do today. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, we look at supplication. Verse 1, and just dealing with this altar of incense, what it's all about. Let me read through the first five verses, and then we'll make some comments on it after that. But in verse 1, it says this, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of shittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold." Now, again, this should be familiar by this time because we've seen the same kind of wood that's been used for several different articles in the tabernacle, from the ark that was in the most holy place to obviously the table of showbread as well. And, of course, both those articles also had staves that were used that were made out of that same material and overlaid with gold to be able to carry them. And then we have it here as far as the altar of incense that we're going to see as before the veil, before the Ark of the Covenant here in the next verse that we'll cover. But when we talk about this altar of incense and what is incense, what does it represent, it's dealing with prayer. And so I'm going to give you a couple of references and laying that out and dealing with that. And so actually, why don't you go ahead and go to Psalms, middle of your Bible, Psalm 141. We're going to look at the first couple of verses. So Psalm 141, and we're going to look at verses 1 and 2, and we'll see where God compares really the whole idea of incense, this kind of the smoke or aromatic smoke that's going up, is a picture of prayer. It's something that would smell good, and we're going to see a little bit of that today later as we talk about the anointing oil for the tabernacle, or something that is a pleasant smell to God. And so, as we've talked about before, when we look at the Old Testament especially, it really is a picture book. There are things that represent something for us spiritually, and this is no different when we talk about the altar of incense. And so, if you're in Psalm 141, let's read the first couple of verses. Psalm of David, and it says this, starting in verse 1. It says, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice. When I cry unto thee." And the reason why, again, David is crying out to the Lord in such really strong words here is not just kind of casually praying, but he's crying out to God because, I mean, David's on the run from his enemies. There's a lot that is going on, and so he's talking to God. He's in prayer to him. And in verse 2 it says this, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so you see here where you have that comparison of incense and prayer. Like the incense, my prayer would be like the incense that's going up. Again, tying right back to the tabernacle that we're studying. And so we talked about that. We're really opening up with the importance of prayer in our life. We see the same thing in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, actually. Actually, I want you to go there. And of course, in Revelation chapter 8 is where we're at. This is dealing with what's going to be taking place in the middle of the tribulation period, which is still yet coming. I mean, praise God for the body of Christ. We are raptured out before this terrible time, 7 years tribulation, with the first 3.5 years being a false peace set up by the Antichrist. But the last 3.5 years literally is hell on earth. And so we see coming through the book of Revelation all those details and things that are going to be taking place. We think it's bad now on planet earth. It's going to get a whole lot worse. But in Revelation chapter 8, I want you to look down in verses 3 and 4. Because remember, the tabernacle really is a picture of what you have in heaven. Remember, God is showing Moses a pattern. He said, make the tabernacle based on a pattern of what God was showing him that you see that's true in heaven. In Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, it says this, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne." Again, this is the real golden altar in a sense, as far as the prayer that's before the throne of God, as opposed to what we're seeing in Exodus, where God is having Moses to make this golden altar that would be before the veil and the mercy seat in the tabernacle. It's again, this is the pattern of what's true in heaven. And in verse 4 it goes on, it says, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." So this whole situation is going on. This incense that's literally right before the throne of God are the prayers of all the saints. And so there's a couple of great verses from Psalms as well as in Revelation that deals with how this altar of incense really is a picture of our prayer life. And that's exactly what we are supposed to be doing. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 with this in mind. Because, again, we talk about prayer, and this is one of those days, again, in just commemorating what happened on 9/11, that we are, praying for people, praying for our country, and that's exactly, as believers in Christ, what we need to be doing. It's like that's part of our communication with God. God communicates to us through His Word, but we communicate to Him back in prayer. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we see, interesting enough, really four different aspects of prayer. And the reason why I bring that out is because the altar of incense, which is before the veil, before the Ark of the Covenant, it has four horns. All right? We've already seen where the horns are a picture of power. There are horns that are on the table of showbread. There are horns that are on the altar outside the sacrifice. And that's when we talk about it specifically being power in the sacrifice. Power in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're seeing these horns on the altar of incense. Guess what? There's power in prayer. It's not just some thing to make you feel good. It's not something that is just some hokey religious type of thing. No, there's actually power in prayer. Prayer is for the saints. All right, we're talking about those who have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're dealing with. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 2, notice what Paul says to Timothy, starting in verse 1. He says, I exhort therefore. Now the context from the end of chapter 1 are those who are turning away from truth, by the way. Just decided to throw that out there. And we have a lot of that, unfortunately, in Christianity today, of people turning away from the truth, turning away from doctrine, and just going by the way of the world. And so Paul tells Timothy in chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, that's one, prayers, that's number two, intercessions, number three, and giving of thanks, number four, be made for all men. I don't think it's an accident that the very furniture that is a picture of prayer in a tabernacle has four horns, and we have four different kinds of prayer in our doctrine for us today. When we talk about supplications, that's just requests that we have. Hey, Lord, can you do this? Can you do this? And so forth and so on. Prayers is just simply just talking to God. You're not necessarily asking anything. You're just talking to Him as having a conversation with your Lord. All right? That's something that we need to do. It shouldn't be that we just go to God in prayer when we have something to ask. All right? Lord, I need you to do this. Now, careful for nothing and everything by prayer, as it says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, but it's by just talking to God. Hey, here's how my day's going, Lord. Hey, having a conversation with Him. That's what prayer is. It's not just have some sanctimonious religious, in a closet somewhere. That's what I think sometimes people come to mind. No. Just having a conversation, just like you'd have a conversation with your spouse or with a friend or with a co-worker. Prayers. It goes on and says intercessions. That's specifically you're praying on the behalf of other people. All right? Like today, we might be praying for the behalf of the families that lost loved ones in 9/11 or wherever the case is or that sort of thing. But you're praying on the behalf of other people. You're interceding for them. All right? And then it says, and giving of thanks. Hey, a lot of times forget to thank God. The importance of being thankful. I can't emphasize that enough. If you were to do a word study on giving thanks and being thankful, it's going to take you a while because you're going to see it a lot in the Bible. And it's the very thing that seems like our society today, we don't do. If you want a real lesson of how important thankfulness is, read Romans chapter 1, starting around verse 20-21. Because literally, the reason why cultures devolve in all kinds of degradation, being in bondage, being in captivity, is because when they knew God, they glorify Him not as God, and neither were they thankful. And those two things leads to a society that is just through the worst sins ever. Romans chapter 1. And there's times that the fourth kind of prayer that we need to have is just going to God, not asking for anything, just being thankful. Lord, let me thank you for this. Let me thank you for that. Let me just thank you that I'm able to talk to you right now. Let me thankful that I'm alive. Let me be thankful for the things that you have done for me. Lord, I don't want to ask anything or anything. I just want to say thank you. Four different kinds of prayer. And it goes on. You're still in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. There's so much in this passage that, again, I'm not really wanting to delve in and actually preach this passage or anything like that. But the reason that we need to be praying in verse 2, praying for our government, those who are in government authority, is because we can live a quiet and peaceable life. a lot of times you turn on the TV and see what's going on, and I know that's, you know, that's not all that just happened. There's a lot of good and things that are happening in our country, but man, there's an awful lot of bad. There's an awful lot of unrest. And the reason why, one reason and purpose of praying for our government, for our country, for the governments of the world, is so that we can live a quiet and peaceable life in order to be able to share the truth of the Word of God with others, to share the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, when I was just kind of reviewing this morning and kind of looking at a note that I have under this verse, the last time I came through this was actually Trisha's birthday, February 24th of this year. And you know what happened on February 24th of this year besides Trisha's birthday? That's when Putin decided to attack Ukraine. And I said, guess what, Trish, your birthday is always going to be known now as when World War III started. and jokingly, but that's what was going on. In my other country that I am a citizen of, in Canada, it was that day that their prime minister was taking freedom away from people who were peacefully protesting. A lot going on. There's things going on, obviously, in our country on that day. There's such a need for us as Christians to utilize the power of prayer that God has given us through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be praying, continuing to pray. Now let's go back to Exodus. Let's pick up some other things. We're not done with this point. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 30, and we finished off in verse 5. I want to start in verse 6. It says this, and again, just laying out how this altar of incense is to be made. He goes on and says where it's supposed to be placed. In verse 6 it says this, "And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony where I will meet with thee." All right? And for the tabernacle, that ark of the covenant, in the most holy of place we have here in our forest here, that is where God was meeting with the nation of Israel. And he had this veil that separates the ark of the covenant from the rest of the holy place where the priest would come in and do the various different things he was supposed to do. And this is where that altar of incense would be, right before the veil, right before the ark. Now, praise God that today, you know, we don't have to worry about any veil that separates us from God. We have direct access to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that here in a little bit. But that's where the placement of this altar of incense is supposed to be, right before the ark where God met with the nation of Israel. And I want you to notice again in verse 6, it says this about that, and I want you to pick it up really in the middle of this verse. It says this, "Before the mercy seat." This piece of furniture that represents prayer, the altar of incense, is before the ark that has the mercy seat. That's important. Because as we know, mercy is something that, you know, it is judgment that we deserve. But God gives us mercy. There's not a person living on this planet that does not deserve to go to hell. We do. Because we're born in the image and the likeness of a sinner, Adam. Right? And because of that, we are prone to sin. Right? We're prone to do that which is wrong, whether it's thought, attitude, or action. And it's like, there's so many things that God could judge us for, even us today as Christians, but it's because of His mercy that He doesn't. It's not an accident that this aspect of the picturing of prayer is before the mercy seat. Lord, I need Your mercy. Now, we have mentioned this reference before. I'm not going to have you go to it. But in the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah, it's after the book of Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it talks about how God, His mercies, plural, are new every morning. When you got up today, you didn't have to worry about yesterday's mercies that God provided for you. It doesn't matter whether you used it all or not. When you woke up today, God gave you new mercies. Plural. Whatever may happen today, you have God's mercies to be able to deal with it. Not only are we saved by grace, we're saved by God's mercy. My pastor friend Davis up in Kansas City, Kansas City Bible Church, all right? We ministered together for a long time. We're getting ready again next month to have our combined service. One of the things that he said is talk about how mercy is like the flip side of the coin of grace. Because grace is getting a gift that you do not deserve, where mercy is not getting the punishment that you do deserve. It's the flip side of the same coin. Right? And I want you to go over to Titus real quick. And I know we've seen this before, but I need you to see it again. I want you to look at Titus chapter 3, down in verse 5. Because this is that reference that talks about how we're saved by His mercy. Yes, we're saved by grace, but we're also saved by God's mercy. And in Titus chapter 3, it says this in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. In other words, our salvation has nothing to do with any quote-unquote righteous deeds or acts or works that we have done within ourselves. Can't be that way because we are tainted by that sinful flesh that we walk around in. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So much in there. So much that will really tie into what we'll see later in this message. But we're saved by His mercy. Not by anything that we could try to do. It's His mercy that saves us. And the thing about it is, it's not just mercy for our salvation, but it's mercy that we're able to have access to on a daily basis. And just like you see where the altar of incense is before the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat, where God meets with the nation of Israel, it's like we don't have to worry about all this. We don't have to worry about going to a tabernacle, but any moment, anywhere of the day that we can go to the throne of God in prayer and ask for His mercy. Whatever circumstance, whatever trying situation is going on in your life, maybe it's something that's huge that you're trusting God for, maybe it's nothing that big of a deal. It can be something physical, it can be something spiritual, whatever it is, but we can go to God at any time and ask for His mercy. Before we go back to Exodus, I want you to just go a few more pages to the right to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, and look down verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16 says this. And again, I know it's not doctrine for us. We talk about that. But yet, obviously, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Those things that we can devotionally be able to apply to us. And notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, I don't know what your need is. And you may be sitting here that maybe today you don't have a particular need as far as God's mercy and grace is concerned. But you may need it tomorrow. We don't know what a day may bring forth. No matter the day, no matter the time, no matter the circumstance, here's what we're able to do because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're able to boldly go into the throne of grace. To obtain what? Mercy. And have that grace in the time of our need. Love this passage. And it's something a lot of times I think we forget about. It's like we try to handle the circumstances in our own flesh. Now wait a minute, let's think about this. We saw in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but His mercy. That's what saves us. In other words, we didn't do anything to save ourselves. Jesus Christ did all the work for us. So if I'm not able to save my soul by anything I'm able to do, it's because of His mercy that I'm saved. What makes me think that I can handle the problems in the flesh on my own? I need to trust in God with that. In every little aspect. All right? This may seem like a silly example. I was, earlier this week, actually, when I was out practicing my golf swing, I mean, because that's half of being a pastor is knowing how to play golf. So I was practicing my golf swing. And, I noticed in a yard that all of a sudden there's this big, huge, dead branch that's just caught up in a tree. And I'm like, well, that's not good, because if that happens to fall on somebody, they're going to be hurt really bad. And so I waited till yesterday, Saturday, to be actually to deal with it. Once slept a little bit after work and so forth, and did my studies and getting things ready for church and all that. I go out and it's like, you know what? I was actually practicing a little bit of my golf swing, but it's like, you know what? I got to get that branch out. And it's like, how am I going to do that? And then I realized, it dawned on me, I have this really long pole fall type thing that I should be able to reach up there and be able to fall and get it down. And then I go get that, and all the whole time it's like, I'm praying. Here's what I'm praying. That I'm not stupid enough to do something that I bring that branch down on me and I hurt myself. All right? That sort of thing. And so I get there, able to reach it, pull it down, big kaboom, everything. Trish is like, you're okay, everything fine. I go, yes. And it's like, praise God. I mean, it was God that gave me that, I think reminded me, I had that tool to be able to do this. And I know it's a silly little example, but it doesn't matter how, in a sense, little or trivial maybe it be, the thing that's going on in your life, or something really huge that is really weighing on your soul. Any time of the day, Christian, you can go boldly to the throne of grace to get that mercy, to get that grace that you need to help you. You go back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. Moving on again from verse 7, it says, "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresses the lamps, and shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamp at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." There's so much in the tabernacle that was continually supposed to be done. They were continually, every week, to have a fresh cakes of unleavened bread, the 12 cakes laid out in two rows of six. That was continually supposed to be dealt with. We talk about the candlestick that continually needs to have that light going on there. And then we see continually where there is supposed to have those incense, that prayer that's going on. We also talked about, even as far as the sacrifice is concerned, continually supposed to be a morning and an evening sacrifice. We saw that just a week ago or so. And so we see so many things that are continually supposed to happen. This is not just a one-time thing. And why is it, as Christians, it seems like we get saved and we just think, oh, it's just a one-time thing and then I'm good, I'm fine, and we go on about our life. No, continually we need to be growing in that relationship. And what I found interesting about this is that we saw where the candlestick could represent, again, the Holy Spirit of God, and it was a light that lit up the holy place. And it shined its light over against the table of showbread. And we made the analogy and understanding how the Holy Spirit of God helps us to understand the bread or the Word of God. And now we're reading here that as Aaron is supposed to light the lamp, also connected to making sure you have the incense. So the Holy Spirit of God is a picture of picking up the Word of God. We also, the Holy Spirit, helps us in our prayer life. Really cool to see. Well, how'd you come up with that? Well, of course, with the Word of God. That's how we do things around here. Let's compare Scripture with Scripture. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8 real quick. And you'll see where it's the Holy Spirit of God that even helps us in our prayer life. There are times that things are so heavy, it's hard to even get words out. It's hard to even understand exactly what to pray for. 9/11 was such a case. It's like, oh my Lord, I don't even know where to begin, Lord. I don't even know what to say. I'm still trying to comprehend everything that's going on. We all have 9/11s, in a sense, that happen in our lives. When things are so tragic, it's like, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to pray. That's okay. Because the Holy Spirit of God that's in you will help you communicate to God exactly what needs to be prayed according to God's will. Here in Romans chapter 8, I want you to look down in verse 26 and 27. It says this: "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." I mean, it's something that we don't even hear. It's something that is not even, in a sense, spoken out loud. The Holy Spirit is interceding on our behalf. And in verse 27, it says this: "And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So those moments and times and those tragic situations that it's just that you're so overcome that you don't even know how to begin to pray, or what God's will is and why you're going through what you're going through, you have the Holy Spirit of God communicating with God exactly God's will, interceding on your behalf of what needs to be done. Folks, that's... you want to talk about power in your prayer life. Man, when God gives us everything to be able to walk and to be able to serve with Him, He gives us everything. And it's something that we're supposed to have a continual attitude and lifestyle of prayer. This was something that was perpetually, that Aaron was supposed to be doing, and the priests and so forth, was having the incense and the altar perpetually, continually happening. And again, that's exactly what we're supposed to have, that kind of a prayer life. If you go over to 1 Thessalonians real quick, I know you guys are familiar with it. Obviously, we preached through it just this last year. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want you to look down verses 16 through 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Simple little verses here, but it says this: rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Again, there's a lot in that. It's not my purpose to preach through that. Again, that message is on our church website and in the archives. You can go back and listen to it. But it's like we should have a lifestyle, continual attitude of prayer. And, I mean, again, simply just talking to God, having a request, being thankful like we talked about, praying for others, interceding, but we should have a continual lifestyle prayer that no matter what the circumstance is, our first response is praying. That we're praying. Alright? That we're asking God, that we're talking to God about the circumstance, talking to Him about the situation, no matter what it is. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. I need to pick up one more thing and then we got to move on to our next point. But verses 9 and 10 says this: you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. These are things that are all supposed to be done for the altar that is outside the tabernacle, within the court obviously, but outside of the tabernacle. This is where those burnt offerings and the drink offerings and all that, it wasn't for this. It wasn't for the altar of incense, you know, picturing prayer. So God warns them about dealing with that. Matter of fact, he goes on and it says in verse 9, or verse 10, it says, and Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy unto the Lord. We'll talk a little bit about that next week, Lord willing, because that's one of the specific Sabbaths or the Day of Atonement that it will be talked about and we'll mention next week. But you see, there's not supposed to be any strange fires, any strange offerings or sacrifices on the altar of incense. But Aaron's sons did not heed that. I just want you to turn over real quick to Leviticus chapter 10. Just the next book over that deals with everything about the tribe of Levi and the priesthood and all their responsibilities and the things that needed to be taking place. I want you to notice what it says in Leviticus chapter 10. We're just going to read the first three verses here of this. It says this, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not, which we just read in Exodus. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Talk about reaping what you sow. Strange fire ending up dying by the fire of God because they did something against God's word, specifically laid out. They did not heed that. And of course, verse 3 goes on and says, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, and them that come nigh me, and before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. It's like, there's I'm sure, a myriad of different lessons that we can get out that story and everything that's going on. But again, bottom line, what the Lord says, the purpose of the altar of incense, that's what you need to do. Don't change it. Don't try to add to it. Don't try to do your own thing with it. It's not going to go well. All right? And you need to, and really, if anything, it really is a picture of making sure our prayer life needs to be according to the Word of God. All right? Abihu and Nadab, they did something that wasn't according to the Word on the very piece of furniture that deals with your prayer before God. And so it's a good lesson for us that we need to make sure that we're praying according to God's Word. We've already seen where the Holy Spirit is going to do that and for us, especially in times where we don't know what to pray. But we should be praying the things to God that are laid out in His Word. Like, I know that God's going to help me when I pray, Father, I need you to help me to be a good husband. Why do I know that? Because the Word of God talks about what it is to be a good husband in Ephesians chapter 5. If I say, Lord, help me to be a good father. Well, it's like, I know I had that because in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, it talks about how I'm supposed to not have my children, raise them unto to wrath or anything, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Father, I need to, can you help me be a good pastor? Help me to understand what it is to be a pastor. Well, again, I know that's something that He's going to help me with because in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1, it lays out what it is to be a good pastor. All right, Lord, help me to be a good law enforcement officer. Help me on my job. It's like, I know I have that prayer request is going to be answered because it tells me in Colossians and how I need to work toward, like, not toward a human boss, but before the Lord Jesus Christ, or even the responsibility I have laid out in Romans chapter 13, Titus chapter 3, those kind of things. No matter the aspect of life, all right, it's like there's I need to pray according to the Word and not something that I come up with. Again, there's going to be a lot of lessons there, but we need to move on. We spent a lot of time in this first point, but we'll be moving a little bit quicker after that. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 30, and we're going to pick it up starting in verse 11 and read through here and just dealing with this ransom. Lots to see here as well. But in Exodus chapter 30, pick it up in verse 11, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord when thou numberest them." So basically, this is like a census, taking account of the nation of Israel. How many people do we have? And as we're going to see, it's 20 years and up. Those 19 and under are not counted in this. It goes on, it says, "that there be no plague among them when thou numberest them." Now, that's very significant, and there's a story that dealing with King David in 2 Samuel chapter 24 that really can tie into this when he numbers the people and a plague breaks out. It was something that he wasn't really supposed to do, but at the same time, when he takes the census, this wasn't being done. There was no bringing up, as we're going to see here, a ransom for each individual soul. So really, like I said, I don't have time to get into all that right now. Maybe question after Bible study if you want to come back to this, and that would be fine. But he goes on and says in verse 13, it says, "This they shall give every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary." A shekel is 20 gerahs, again, measurement as far as money is concerned. It says, "A half a shekel shall be the offering of the Lord." It says, "Every one that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord," that half a shekel. Verse 15, "The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel," right? "When they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your soul." So that was the purpose of the money that everybody's given, is to help take care for the service of the tabernacle. But the thing that I want you to notice out of this, before we move on, is that everyone, no matter whether they were rich or poor, all gave a half a shekel. The exact same amount for the ransom of their soul. A ransom is like, you know, we think of it like in a kidnapping. If somebody was kidnapped and they can say, "Hey, we want a ransom. You got to pay. You want your loved one back, whatever. Then this is the amount of money that you got to pay, a ransom to be able to redeem them, to be able to have them back." All right. Well, this is obviously not a kidnapping situation, but it's like that idea of ransom. It's like every soul, 20 years and up, you need to give a half a shekel. It doesn't matter that you're a billionaire.
have a shekel. Because you'll be like, well, they can afford more, so how come they don't put in more for this? And then you got the poor that's like, well, they should give less because they don't have enough. No. Poor, rich, doesn't matter. 20 years old and up, have a shekel. The same amount for the ransom of everyone's soul. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2, matter of fact, talks about how the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them both. You think, well, that doesn't mean, how come God doesn't make everybody rich? How come God doesn't make anybody poor? That's just the facts of life. You're going to have some people that are going to have more than others, and there's reasons for that, and God has purpose for that, some of that. And then you got the middle class that's in between. It doesn't matter. Rich, middle, poor, everybody, 20 years old and up, was giving a half a shekel for the ransom of their soul. Start seeing where I'm trying to drive that? This is something physically that was happening, something that God did to help provide for the service of the tabernacle and running of the tabernacle and all that. But spiritually speaking, the ransom for every human being's soul on this planet, whether they are rich, whether they are poor, and everybody in between, all 8 billion people on the planet Earth right now, the same thing, the exact same price for the ransom of their soul is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter the background. Doesn't matter the ethnicity. Doesn't matter your social economic status. It doesn't matter. Famous, nobody even knows who you are. The ransom for everybody's soul is the same. And God provided it for us. We didn't even have to come up with it. Here, they had to make sure they had that ransom. But today, God has even provided the ransom for us, and it's the same for every individual on this planet. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go over to the Gospel of Mark real quick. New Testament, you have Matthew, then you have Mark after that. I want you to look at Mark chapter 10, and just down in verse 45. I want you to see what the Lord Himself says. Mark chapter 10, down in verse 45. It's in the context of, you know, the disciples arguing who's going to be the greatest and that sort of thing. And of course, Jesus reminds them it's all about being a servant. That's who's going to be chiefest among you, is those who want to serve. And He gives Himself as this example. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, it says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." That's why the Lord came. Not to be served, but to serve. And to give His life a ransom, a payment for many. I want you to look at 1 Timothy again. I had you there earlier before we move on to our next point. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read down through the first 4 verses and looking at kind of prayer and our priority of what we need to be doing in praying. But I want to pick it up in verses 5 and 6. We talk about the importance of praying that we have a quiet and peaceable life so that we're able to, again, have all men to be saved, to be able to share the gospel of grace and be able to share the truth. And verse 5 and verse 6, it says this, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." If there's anything that we as Christians need to be doing is testifying, it is due time. It is past time that we need to be sharing the gospel and what Jesus Christ has done for the ransom. You know, we can go back to 9/11 and think about the many heroes and people that sacrificed their lives to be able to save others. Jesus Christ, the ultimate hero, the ultimate sacrifice that gave His life a ransom for all. And all we have to do is accept the ransom payment to have eternal life with God the Father only through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was looking at my incredible drawing of the tabernacle and everything like that, and this reminds me, there's only one way in. There's not multiple doors to be able to get. No, there's only one way in. Only one way. Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." John chapter 14 and verse 6. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter 30. We see the importance of supplication for our prayer. We We see the importance of understanding this ransom that they were to give and how it foreshadows and pictures what the Lord Jesus Christ would do for us. And then we talk about verses 17 now to 21 and dealing with sanctification. That long word sanctification, I have it there just because I don't want to, you know, only alliterate all my points to hopefully help you remember it better, you know, in a sense. But sanctification is the same thing as being holy, being set aside. All right? And the priests, as they were doing their service in a tabernacle, they need to make sure that they kept themselves clean. Again, it ties right into our vision of this year. Our vision verse is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1. Talks about stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free. And being not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Just because we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior doesn't mean that we don't run the risk of being back in bondage. If we do not pray like we need to be praying, if we don't have our relationship in the Word of God like we need to have on a daily basis, then we run that risk of going right back into captivity. And how we stay out of that, how we stay clean in this world, is continuing to wash our hands and feet. One of the things we talked about last week is talking about where they put the blood on the tip of the right ear and on the thumb of the right hand and on the big toe of the right foot. We talked about right being a place of blessing, but we talked about the power of the blood of Christ being able to hear the Word of God, to serve God with our hands, and to walk with God with our feet. And so today, we're talking about how the priests, how they had to wash their hands and their feet in the service and their walk with God. You pick it up in verse 17 here of chapter 30 of Exodus. It says this, talking about this as this laver of brass. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," interesting enough that this is the last piece of furniture that's being laid out. "Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord, so they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. And it shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations." So every time that they were supposed to, from doing the sacrifices at the altar before going into the tabernacle, they need to stop at the laver of brass, and we talked about the significance of brass, and that I'm not going to repeat it. They're supposed to wash their hands and their feet before going into the tabernacle. Once they're done with what they're doing in the tabernacle, when they came back out before they go to the altar, they need to wash their hands and their feet. If they did not do that, they would die dead. I mean, dead. Why? It's like, man, God's serious. Yeah, he is. All right? But it's a picture of everything. And it's like, as you're walking in this world, your feet and your hands are going to get dirty. Think about it. They're just coming from the altar and dealing with the sacrifice. Right? They need to stop and wash their hands and their feet before they do service in the holy place where lighting the candles and dealing with the showbread and the incense and all that. They need to make sure their hands and their feet are clean. But as they're coming back out, guess what? The floor, this was dirt. It wasn't any kind of wood or anything like that. Or it wasn't like the temple that Solomon built with wood and cedar and overlaid with gold. No, it was a dirt floor. And so that means their hands are getting dirty or their feet are getting dirty. And it's like, what do they need to do? Stop at the labor. Wash their hands and feet. This is something that's continually supposed to happen. And it wasn't like, well, I've done it 5 days out of the week, so what's the big deal if I don't do it the sixth day? Well, the big thing is, it's not being obedient to what God's word, and you're going to die. If you knew that, as a church, don't you think they probably didn't forget to do that? I'm sure they remember. It's like, well, look, better. I mean, it's right there in the way. There's no way you're missing it. Oh, Lord, I just didn't see it. That's a big old thing right there. All right? And you're like, this is what you need to do. Now, again, we don't have any of this. We don't have to worry about this. But I tell you what. What is our labor? As we're walking in this world and serving God, we're going to naturally get dirty being in this world. All right? We know that. You do any work in a yard, you're going to be dirty, especially this summer with 105 degree heat and all that other stuff. You need to clean yourself up. And spiritually speaking, as we're serving the Lord, again, our feet are going to get dirty. Our hands are going to get dirty. We need to clean them by the washing of the water of the Word. One of the things that Jesus Christ says in John chapter 15 and verse 3, it says, you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you.
God's word cleanses us. And we see the same thing even in Ephesians. I know we've seen this before, but I want you to turn to it real quick. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. This is dealing with how a husband is supposed to be like Christ and loving his wife. And that's the picture that we have here. But notice what he says here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 26 and 27. That he might sanctify, again, sanctification, set aside, being holy, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, speaking of the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spots or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what we should be before the Lord. We stand before him someday, holy, without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle, because we do what? We wash ourselves every day with the washing of the water by the word. Every day. Keep ourselves clean. And this is something that's just not even me think about once a day, throughout the day. It wasn't like you show up for work, priest, and all you had to do is just wash your hands and feet once. You had the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, you had people in each individual bring a voluntary offering. You had this work that you had to do, keep the lamps lit, you had to make sure the table of showbread was taken care of, incense. I mean, so who knows how many times during the day they were going back and forth. Each time, washing their hands, washing their feet. How does that relate to us practically? It's like, I mean, you can be going through the day and all of a sudden you hear something or see something. It's like, you know what? That dirties my soul. Let me pray about this. Let me get in the Word of God. Let me cleanse myself so I can continue on to be able to serve the Lord. A lot of times, you know why Christians are spiritually dead? Because they're not washing their hands and feet the water of the Word of God. You know, a lot of times Christians, they seem to have no control, or their lives are just out of whack. It goes right back to the first thing we talked about today. They're not praying. They're not utilizing the power of prayer, even according to the Word of God. They're not washing their hands and their feet. They're not depending on the Spirit of God to help them in all of that. You see how all this works together? Incredible. There's so many lessons in the tabernacle that so much. But we need to move on. We need to finish up. Mine getting beyond my time here. You go back to Exodus chapter 30. When we look at this last point, verses 22, really to 38, we're talking about two aspects of dealing with the holy anointing oil that was to be used to anoint all seven pieces of the tabernacle as well as every aspect of the tabernacle. It's interesting that it is seven pieces of furniture, by the way. We'll talk about that here in the end in a second. But you have this holy anointing oil that is being laid out. Let's start in verse 22 and read down to 24. It says this: Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices, a pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and a sweet calamus, 250 shekels, of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. Now these are things, some of this is new that we haven't seen before. Some of these things are things that we've already seen that have been coming through the tabernacle, and I'm not going to get into what each of all these things are and everything like that. But it's interesting that what is being laid out here, you'll see these same type spices or herbs and that sort of thing mentioned in the book of Song of Solomon, which is a picture of a love relationship. You have Solomon and his wife, but we have, again, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and far as the bride of Christ, our relationship with us. And you see these kind of same things that are mentioned there specifically in referring to her, the bride, in Song of Solomon chapter 4. Again, I'm not going to take the time to go through any of that right now. I want you to jump down to verse 25, though, now. And it says this: And thou shalt make it an oil, a holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. Now, apothecary is a strange word. It's not mentioned much in Scripture. We see it mentioned again, actually, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 1. It talks about flies and you know, basically thinks up the apothecaries what he's making, and it gives the idea of those who are reputation of wisdom that they're in folly is like those flies in the apothecaries, you know, mixture of that which he's doing. And so it's somebody who is literally, to talk about him being a perfumer. You think about perfume. Somebody puts on, we think that. Usually, obviously, as far as ladies are concerned, guys, we call it cologne. But literally, it's talking about somebody who's making this perfume, this scent that is to anoint all the aspects of the tabernacle is concerned. And when you look at this, and it's like, I want to just draw a quick application that we need to move on and to finish up with this. It's like, when we look at us as Christians, we need to really have the sense of God. All right, this is something that we can see that was only meant for the tabernacle. They were not supposed to make the same compound to put on any man whatsoever. It was specific for God. All right? But when we look at an application for us devotionally, it's like we should have a scent that is, you know, sweet smelling to God. And for those who are in a relationship with Christ, it should seem the same. Now, we've talked about in the past, as far as our sacrifice is concerned, when we talked about the altar sacrifice, of Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, where how God loved us and His love was dealing with the sacrifice, and that we're supposed to walk like He walked in that sacrificial love, which is as a sweet-smelling savor to God. It's something that smells good to God, as far as Christ's sacrifice, His death, burial, and resurrection, and we should be the same. Now, there is a reference that I want to give that relates to that for us as well, not just Ephesians chapter 5, but I want you to real quickly go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and look down in verse 14 to start. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and looking down in verse 14. It says this, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." So it talks about the savor of His knowledge. It's like it is the knowledge of God that should make us a sweet savor, or savor, that it smells good. But here's the thing with this. It smells good to God. It smells good to those who have a relationship with God. But for those who don't, it doesn't smell so good. They don't like this smell. In verse 15 it says this, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish." But notice what it says here, verse 16. "To the one we are a savior of death unto death." That would be the ones who perish. "And to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." And so, being a believer in Christ and growing in that knowledge of Christ is a sweet-smelling savor to God and to those who are saved. It's like, man, this smells good. That's why the fellowship among brethren is a good thing. It should be a good thing. But for those who perish, for those who don't have a relationship with Christ, that scent is like a scent of death, because they don't want to have anything to do with God. And so it's like the same perfume smells nice to one, stinks to the other. And it's all based on where they're at spiritually. And it's like, there's some things, like, especially in the perfume, it's like every once in a while, maybe Trish and I are shopping or something like that, and it's like, hey, let's try some new cologne or some perfume. And it's like, something may smell good to her, not so to me, and vice versa. All right? That's the way things are. But, you know, you look at far as what we're learning here, spiritually speaking, it's like we need to make sure that we smell like God. We smell like Christ. And how that happens is as we spend time in the Word. All right? There's so many examples that we can give. It's like, I'll use this because it comes to mind. I used to like Subway, but here's the thing. It seems like it doesn't matter what Subway you go in. When you're in Subway for like half a second, you will come out and what? You will smell like Subway. Am I wrong? I mean, come on. I mean, like, think about it. If not, go to a Subway somewhere and just stay a little bit of time in there. I guarantee you, when you come out, you're going to smell like Subway. When somebody walks by, you're going to say, oh, you've been to Subway. They know you've been to Subway because that scent is on you.
All right? And it's like, well, you know what? That's what it should be for us in our time with God. As we spend time with God in His Word, that sense should be on us. And it's something that is good. People should recognize, hey, you spent time with God. You spent time in the Word.
Now let's go back to Exodus. I need to finish up some things here. Again, it's like always running out of time, always running out of time. But when you look at this, I just want to jump down to verse 32-33 real quick. It says, upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall ye make any other like it as the composition of it. It is holy, it is, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. That means they will die. Don't make anything like this for anybody, for any reason. This is holy. This is for God, all right? And Him only, all right? And this is something that, again, that was anointed all of the tabernacle. To finish up here and just looking down real quickly, I want you to look at verses 37 and 38, because it also talks about the sweet incense. It's like the same thing. It is holy. It is set aside for God's service. Verse 37, it says, and as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall not make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall be even, or shall even be cut off from his people. In other words, the anointing oil for the tabernacle is holy for God. Do not make anything like it. Do not use it to put on man's flesh. It is separate. It's set aside for the Lord. The incense that you're using, parts of prayer, again, don't make anything like it for anybody else. It's holy for the Lord. It's only for Him. Don't use it for your own purpose or what you think. It's only for Him. Right? And I don't know. My Trish was asking me on the way to church, it's like, why do you think that is? And I'm like, well, we'll see if I answer it in a message or not, or whatever. I was like, I'm not totally 100% sure, but here's the thing about this to finish things up, because I've got to finish it up. When you look at the seven pieces of furniture for the tabernacle, and it's interesting that it is seven. We started out many weeks ago, ark. That's where God's meeting with the nation of Israel. We got the veil. I mean, it's not in the order that we cover them, but we have the veil that separates the ark from the rest of the tabernacle, the most holy from the holy place. We got the candlestick. We got the table of showbread. We have the laver, which we're talking about today. We have the altar as far as the burnt sacrifices are concerned. The veil that separates. That's seven specific things. Seven is a number of perfection and completion. And this anointing oil that's very specific for the tabernacle, not supposed to be used for on any man whatsoever. It is holy for God. And I look at that and I think, what's the reason for that? What is the purpose behind it? Because I think it deals with pointing to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that is only Him. He did all the work. We didn't do anything to be able to earn our way to heaven. We've talked about it. By His grace, by His mercy. Jesus Christ did all the work for us. And that anointing oil is specifically for Him. Because He's the only one that can die for our sins. He's the only one that was buried and resurrected again the third day. And what's interesting about this and how it's laid out, I know some of you have seen this before, maybe some of you haven't. But when you look at the placement of these seven pieces of that deal with the tabernacle, it is interesting that it happens to lay out in the emblem of the cross. Folks, that is no accident. We've been coming through this week after week and looking at how all this furniture can picture the Lord Jesus Christ. We've seen applications for us and how what we're supposed to do in light of that. But it's not an accident. As we finish up chapter 30, as we finish up the instructions that God has given Moses in dealing with the tabernacle and everything that it represents, it is not an accident that is laid out on the cross that our Lord Jesus Christ died on. It is interesting, I don't have time to go there, but in John chapter 19, after Jesus Christ dies on the cross, Nicodemus comes and he's begging the body. He wants the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, him and another guy named Joseph of Arimathea. And they take it and they wind, they prepare his body for burial, and they have some of these spices that are used here in the tabernacle are used for burying. That's something that wasn't specific only to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that they did for the Jews in burying their people. But again, you see that some of the same things, the aloes, the myrrh, and so forth, and the spices used to prepare the body for burial. And this is how we end the instructions of the tabernacle. And how everything is laid out. It's a cross.
Now, folks, like I said, the last number of weeks, we've come through a lot. And we've really probably only barely scratched the surface of all that can be learned from the tabernacle. We'll come at it again as we see the nation of Israel actually to build the tabernacle. We'll cover some different things, but man, in all this, it's like, man, today. There's a lot that we talked about. I mean, we should walk away from this. The importance of the power of prayer. The need for us to wash our hands and our feet to serve the Lord. If we do not want to go back as Christians in captivity, in bondage, these are things that we need to be doing. Daily, praying according to the Word of God spoken to us. And every day, throughout the day, keeping ourselves clean by the washing of the water of the Word. Understanding the sacrifice that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. That sweet-smelling savor. Hopefully that's how we smell. We shouldn't be smelling like a Subway. Maybe you like Subway, and that's fine, but I'm just saying, we should have a scent and a smell of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that He's done for us in His Word. That should be the scent that comes from us as we walk in this world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank You and praise You for the day, and I just... I always walk away just inadequate in ability to be able to communicate everything that is Your Word. And a big part of that is my lack of understanding of everything in Your Word. But Father, I pray that enough has been said. I pray that the Spirit of God would work in the things that of Your Word that's been talked about, would work in the hearts of everyone that hears this message. Lord, that You would be glorified. Lord, I know that, man, it's been a long message, and it seems like each week I get a little bit longer. There's just so much. But, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us can at least walk away with one thing that we can focus on to help us in our walk with You, to help us to be able to be a testimony, a witness to others around us, that when people spend time with us, they can recognize, they can have that sense spiritually that we have spent time with You in a tabernacle, in Your Word. And Lord, that they would desire to have that same kind of relationship, that same walk. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.